First Timothy chapter number 4 tonight and verse 6. First Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6. I reminded you this morning, I'll remind you again tonight of the fish fry. This is really for our, it's kind of twofold. You, ladies, you know how men are. We're cheapskates. We try to get a two for one every time we can. And last year we cooked steaks for y'all for showing you some appreciation. We're just really making good on Brother Sutton's promise. He told you all them years at Bible conference he's going to get you a steak one day. So we just went ahead and got you a steak for all your hard work at Bible conference. And I think everybody enjoyed that last year. And so we didn't move as fast on it this year. And it's right upon Mother's Day. So it's kind of a two for one kind of thing. But we'll have a fish fry Saturday at 5:30. That'll be eating time. So we announced that this morning. Everybody seemed to have remembered it. But now will come the part where I indict you men in the matter. I'll get here between 2 and 2:30. And you're welcome to be here at the same time. If you can, if you can't, well, that's all right. Just bring a doctor's excuse why you couldn't be here. But anyway, we will we'll do everything. We'll have fried catfish. And I figure we'll have 30 people or so here. My friend Chris, who cooked the fish Bible conference before last, he found out about our cooking, and I was just going to buy fish because I don't like taking advantage of somebody's generosity, and he found out I wouldn't have it any other way. Now, half a pound per person is more than plenty, but he's got me somewhere between 40 and 45 pounds of catfish fillet, so you better come hungry. So we'll have fried catfish, and we'll have hush puppies and French fries and coleslaw and just the whole nine yards. We'll have Brother Ryan's famous nanner pudding. That's a big hit with everybody. Amen. And so y'all come and be hungry when you get here. Brother Hunter, you can come. Honorary members are invited too. You can even come help cook. Amen. So there you go. So we're looking forward to it, especially the men that can. In all seriousness, if you can't be here, I completely understand that. But that's a good opportunity for us to fellowship. And we'll even need some fellas to instruct us and tell us how to do it right. So, Brother Ernest, Brother Raymond, there's a place for y'all. Somebody told me that Brother Ernest is a professional instructor. He told me about y'all's sod laying project this weekend. I said, well, did you sort of head it up and tell them what to do? He said, yeah, I've done that. I said, well, I can imagine that. Some of us are gifted that way. Yeah, my wife here recently, she said, we had a lot of work to do. We're all working around the garden. She looked at me and she said, nothing, you don't like anything better than to have a group of people to bark out orders to, do you? And so, anyway, we might need some of y'all to come and bark out orders to us while we cook. First Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6. That's where we made our place to tonight, working our way through First Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I need to get to the right chapter myself. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6. And we will read through verse number 9. Beginning in verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. But bodily exercise profiteth little, or rather for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. So we're going to look at this text tonight, and we're going to look at the mark of the good minister of Jesus Christ. The mark of the good minister of Jesus Christ. That's what we're given in this text. We begin in verse number 6, where Paul said to Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. What are these things? These things are the things that we looked at last week. Really, it would be the things we've covered through the entirety of the epistle. But the immediate implication is the things that we've looked at just in this, in the previous, which we've done over the course of the last week or two. If you remember, when we looked at these verses, we looked at them verse by verse, and he spoke about how that the Holy Ghost of God spoke clearly, expressly, that in the latter times that some would depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And then he named some of the things that they would do, for example, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, and which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. He talked about these things, but again, these things that's mentioned in verse 6 is not wholly limited to just what's mentioned in verses 1 through 5. It's what's been covered in the epistle thus far. Everything that we've talked about from chapter 1, verse 1 to present, chapter 4, verse 6. And so that's what he means when he says these things. In the first portion of this verse being verse number 6, we learn at least two great truths. The first truth is this. We learn the first truth by declaration. And the truth is this. We learn that one can be a good minister of Jesus Christ. That's what he says. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. So we learn by declaration, that is, that the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, has declared that it is possible not just to be a minister, but to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Jesus Christ has been a good Savior to me. I want to be a good minister to Him. Amen. The second thing that we learn, not by declaration, but by implication, we learn that one can fail to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. That's the unwritten words of the verse. But the reality is that we know that in Scripture, anytime a truth is explicitly proclaimed or declared, there's an opposite side of that, right? There's a other side to the coin. And so the first truth that we learned by declaration from Paul was that it is absolutely possible to not just minister, but to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. But the opposite side of that coin is that if it's possible but not promised to be a good minister, then the obvious implication, the obvious result to that would be that it follows it's possible to not be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Now we need to stop here for a minute and discuss even the idea of being a minister, a good minister. What does it even mean to be a good minister? Well, the word good means worthy or honorable. That's what the Greek word translated here means. It means to be good or honorable. Minister, the word it's translated into minister in the English language is the Greek word diakonos. It's the same word for deacon when he gives the qualifications of a deacon. It's the exact same word. And oftentimes, honestly, the roles of preacher, bishop, and deacon, they overlap and intertwine. At times, they both are to be ministers. That literally means serving. And if you follow this out, Brother Corey, and follow it to its end, doing your word study, you will eventually wind up at that word that's so often translated servant, which is the Greek word doulos, which means slave. That is what we are as a minister. It literally means servant. So to say that we would be a good minister means we'd be a good servant. That's simply what it means. It means we'd be a worthy or honorable servant. That's what we want to be. Well, you say, well, this message would be limited because obviously this is a preacher writing to a preacher, and you are a preacher preaching this text, and it has to do solely with preachers. I'm not a preacher. God has not called me, and I'm not going to be a preacher. So how does it apply? Well, we all are preachers in one sense of the word. Now, there's... in the official capacity, as far as The Bible speaks of a preacher and a pastor. Only the God called are those that would fit that description. And that doesn't make them elite in some sense, super Christian above you. It just means that they are the ones that God chose to call to fill this position with. And so in that respect, a minister is always God called. He's always of the male gender. He never has more than one living wife. He meets all of the qualifications given in this epistle. But at the same time, in a separate and different sense, every one of us are ministers, are we not? We are servants. And we're servants to all those round about us. We're servants, we're ministers to our family and the home. We're servants, we're ministers to extended family and to friends and to neighbors in our circle, in our community, and to our fellow church members and to those we work with. Really to everybody we come in contact with, in one sense of the word, we are just this. We are ministers, and if we're going to minister, we want to be good ministers, right? You are an ambassador of Christ. The Bible explicitly teaches that. And if you're going to be an ambassador of Christ, then that makes you a minister. And so I say that simply to say that there's no need to close your Bible. This message would be applicable to you. You are a minister, whether you realize that or not. And if you are a minister, I tell you what you ought to want to be for the glory of God. You ought to want to be the best minister that you can be, not for self-promotion's sake, not for popularity's sake, not for personal gain's sake, but just, as I said, for the glory and honor of God. You could have sought the world over. You wouldn't have found a better Savior than the one that was giving you in the person of Jesus Christ. And if we're going to minister for Him, if we're going to be an ambassador, a representative, a servant for Him, a serve others on His behalf, then we ought to try to be a good minister. We ought to try to be the best minister that we can be. So we're going to look at that in these verses tonight under just a few simple and short headings, really just two. The first that we look at is the nourishment of the good minister. The nourishment of the good minister. Now, we're interested in the mark of the good minister of Jesus Christ. How do we note somebody? How do we mark somebody? You do know that the Bible tells us on occasion to mark people. The Word of God tells us to mark those that cause division among us. That's what it does. The Bible teaches us to mark those that bring in false teaching and heresies. It literally means to put the bullseye on, is what that word means. And so we're interested in the mark of a good minister. We want to be able to put the bullseye on a person that is a good servant, a good minister of Jesus Christ. And we want to emulate that ourselves. We want to mimic that. We want to be that. So the mark of a good minister, to recognize, to mark that good minister, the first thing that's necessary, we need to know something of the nourishment of the good minister. We find that in verse number 6. Back to verse number 6, and we'll start at the beginning. Again, it says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." So we're looking at the nourishment of the good minister. It's one of the ways to mark, to find the mark, the distinguishing attributes of a good minister. We look at their nourishment. Everybody's feeding on something, are we not? Everybody's consuming something. They say that our society is called a consumer-driven society. We are all consumers. That's of consumer of products is what they're referencing when they say that. And we are. But then mentally, we're constant consumers. Never before has it been more true than it is today that we need mental stimuli. We constantly need to be hearing something. We need to be seeing something. We're feeding upon something constantly in the technological age that we live in. We do that, do we not? Or am I by myself? We all do that. For the most part, you're constantly stimulating, you're nourishing yourself with something. And just as sure as in the physical sense, it's necessary to have that stimuli and have that nourishment. You have to have that. You will, in fact, physically cease to be if you absolutely cut out all nourishment. If you have no food, if you have no water, in a certain period of time, you will die. You will cease to exist. So it's absolutely necessary physically, and it's also necessary spiritually. But what we nourish ourselves with is what matters. It's what we nourish ourselves with. I, for obvious reasons, as of late, have been quite interested in people's diets and what people eat and the consequences, the results of that. And I'm no doctor and I'm no dietitian, but I can read after and I can learn from people who are. And here's what I've learned, and I think it translates into the spiritual realm, but here's what I've learned about what they call, some people call it the acronym SAD, SAD, Standard American Diet. And that's changed so much in the last 75 years, really even the last 50 years. But the standard American diet, it used to be that most food was homegrown and most food was home-cooked from scratch. And when you look at the members of our church that are 50 and 60, 70 years old and older, they can tell you that when they grew up, it was very rare to see a person that carried much extra weight. You didn't see that. For a variety of reasons. Number one, they worked. They were off bearing cross ties at the sawmill, and they were chopping cotton and doing all sorts of things like that. But in addition to that, they ate real food. We don't eat real food anymore. And I promise you, this is going to get to preaching. This is part of the preaching. It's not a class on your diet. I'm headed somewhere. Be patient and bear with me. We eat copious amounts of calories, but we really don't eat real food. We don't eat good nutrition. We're not nourished. We eat beyond our caloric capacity, but we're never satisfied. We always feel hungry. Why? Because it's empty food. It's food that's void of the things that we need. Now translate that over to the spiritual realm. That is how many people feed spiritually. They listen to little talks and shallow things that have some minimal spiritual implication. And they consume those things, but they're to no real benefit to them. In the physical realm, that's why you have people in our country who are, and I'm not throwing a jab at anybody, I've qualified, probably still qualify for that, but the medical term would be morbidly obese, people who are morbidly obese and are in a constant state of hunger. It's not because they're not eating, it's because of what they're eating. And spiritually, the same thing holds true. So there's the nourishment of the good minister. That the word's nourished up there in verse number 6. It speaks of being a good minister of Jesus Christ, and it says, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Nourished up there. It's a present passive participle, meaning to have continuous, sustained nourishment in the faith and doctrine. That's what that means, to have a continuous, sustained nourishment in the faith and doctrine. What Paul's telling Timothy is, Timothy, son, if you wish to be not just a minister, but a good minister of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to address your spiritual dietary issues. Not only is it going to have to be the things that you take in, the things that you feed on spiritually, not only is there going to have to be weight to it, there's going to have to be content to it, there's going to have to be substance to it. That's what he's saying. It can't be empty and shallow, and I continue to draw this line between the physical and the spiritual in this nourishment. He's saying, Timothy, it can't be potato chips. It can't be lollipops. You can eat potato chips and lollipops to the full, but you'll never be truly satisfied, and if you do it enough, you'll be morbidly obese and still completely unsatisfied. He's saying, Timothy, it can't be potato chips and lollipops, but rather, Timothy, it's going to have to be beef. Somebody ought to say amen. Thank God for beef, even if it does cause you to have to take out a loan to buy it nowadays. He said it's going to have to be a steak. It's going to have to be baked potato. It's going to have to be the kind of thing that you eat and it'll carry you. Do y'all remember that? There's some of you old enough to remember this. There used to be a day that when people got up in the morning, they actually had the first meal of the day at home. They had it at home. And I'm not trying to be comedic, and I'm not trying to be accusative. I'm just saying to you that it wasn't Pop-Tarts. It wasn't Cheerios and Fruit Loops, Cinnamon Toast Crunch. No. It was sausage, and it was cat head biscuits, and it was fried eggs, and it was sawmill grain. I know your doctor will tell you that stuff will kill you, but he don't know what he's talking about. Trust me. That stuff won't kill you. They'll kill you is what they'll do. Listen to me. They ate real food with real substance. And some of your daddies got up and went to a very extreme, very difficult manual labor job, and he ate that platter of food that your mama fixed for him, and he ate it before daylight probably, and he went out and he worked all day long in the scorching heat, the cold, the rain, and it sustained him. And it kept him till he could get back that night. And she had another similar meal for the evening meal prepared for him, and she sustained him. He's saying to Timothy here, he said, son, you've got to be nourished up. You have to have continuous sustaining nourishment in the faith and doctrine. And that's how it is with us. Beloved, listen to me. A Pop-Tart will do. A Pop-Tart will do if it's not good, irregardless. But a Pop-Tart will do. It'll keep you from dying if you're going to go and push a pencil all day. And the most labor you're going to do is turn the copy machine on or adjust the thermostat. That might work for you. It's still not healthy, but it'll keep you from dying. But if you're actually going to labor, it'll never sustain you. You'll peter out before 9 o'clock in the morning. We're supposed to be laboring for the Lord. And though it's not the same as in the physical realm of off-bearing cross ties at the sawmill, some of y'all know what that is. And the rest of you ought to know what it is. It's not exactly the same in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm, if you try to honestly be all you can be and do all that you can do for the cause of Christ, it is spiritually exhausting. Absolutely spiritually exhausting. Brother Hunter sent me a video yesterday. I don't think I even took opportunity to respond. If I didn't, I apologize for that, but it was of a preacher who he and I both admire. And he was talking about the importance for the minister of not just studying his Bible to preach, but studying his Bible to minister to himself, to nourish himself. And that's necessary. What I'm saying to you tonight is there's a certain nourishment required to be a good minister. He's to be nourished up, which means continuous, sustained nourishment in the faith and in doctrine. Can I remind you again that you are a minister? You mamas and grandmamas, you're ministers. Whether you recognize that or not, to your babies, grandbabies, you are ministers. You're ministers to your husband, whether you recognize that or not. Don't let that let you get crossed up with me. I recognize he's the head of home. I understand that. But if you don't think as a wife that it is possible for you to minister to your husband, you are sadly, sadly mistaken. You could help your husband in a tremendous way to be what he ought to be for God and what he ought to be for your family. You can do that as a minister of the grace of God in your home. You can demonstrate grace, but I want to tell you this and understand this. You can't give what you don't have. You can't do that. None of us can. I can't come to this pulpit and preach to you what I don't have myself. I cannot wring out of me what God has not put into me. And fact of the matter is, we can pretend that it happens this way, but it doesn't happen this way. This way being, you don't just, you know, fail to do your part and be studious and study the things of God and just say, oh God, please help me. Oh God, please touch me. Oh God, give me unction and anoint me. That's not going to work. God's not going to operate like that. And you're not going to be the minister for your husband and for your children and for your grandchildren that you're supposed to be if you're not doing what this verse speaks of, this being nourished up, having a continuous, sustained nourishment in the faith and doctrine. You can't be for your family what you should be as a mother minister if you are not being nourished yourself from the things of God. And it's equally and even more so true for a husband because, again, you are the head of home. And everything does rise and fall on leadership. And you can never expect your home's spiritual temperature to be any higher than your personal spiritual temperature is. What I'm saying to you is this: don't expect your wife to be closer to God than you are. That's almost unheard of. Don't expect your children to be closer to God than you are. That's almost unheard of. What do you need to do about that? You need to be nourished up. And again, the meaning of that means continuous, sustained nourishment. We've talked about this already, the right kind of nourishment. Real substance, but not just here and there. But we're talking about real spiritual substance, and the word is continuous. Continuous. Sustained. I think too often we don't take our spiritual need as serious as we ought to be nurtured up. I wonder, and again, I'm not being accusative. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody or anything like that. I'm simply trying to be true to the text and preach the Word of God and tell you that every one of us is a minister, and the fact is that we're supposed to be nourished up. It means to have a continuous, sustained nourishment of the faith and doctrine. Can I ask you, do you get preached to at any time during the week other than on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? Do you get preached to at any other times? Now listen, I know you've got the best preacher. You don't have to tell me that. But there's other good preachers out there you could listen to. And you know I'm making a joke when I say that. There's great preachers out there. And you can access them. Probably everybody under the sound of my voice has a multitude of hours on their device every week where they've watched YouTube of different things. I know I do, and everybody else does too. It's accessible. We talked about that this morning, Brother Ernest. There was a day where unless somebody come and gave you a cassette tape, you didn't hear any preaching other than what you've got behind this pulpit. And I know for a fact Brother Ernest listens to some great preaching, some great meetings there. Isn't that a blessing to be able to do that? And you do that on a continuous basis. You must cultivate that appetite, beloved. And listen, I walk around in the same robe of flesh that you do. I'm really not that different from you. And I understand the battle. I understand the fight. I understand how our flesh rejects that. We would rather watch something that lends itself to our other interest, our hobbies, our other things that we take interest in. But what's most profitable? What's most beneficial for you? The fact is that none of us will ever be that good minister that we desire to be unless we first allow God to minister to us. That's just the fact of the matter. Some of the younger people here, I'm very thankful for. I know for a fact that Brother Matt listens to preaching a good bit, and that blesses my heart to know that he does. You know why? Because, number one, it blesses my heart to know that he's being ministered to, but it's twofold benefit. That tells me that Miss Bess being ministered to, and she told me he desperately needs it because he's wicked as the devil himself, and he needs to hear all the preaching that he can possibly hear. Now, I'm picking on him when I say that, but that's just the reality. Do you realize when Brother Matt takes time at work or maybe on his commute back and forth, and he takes time to find a good preacher, not some of this shallow, silly mess that's called preaching nowadays, but something that has depth and substance to it, when he commits to listening to that, do you know what that does? That enriches his soul. That draws him closer to Christ. And do you know what the obvious effect of that's going to be? That's going to make him a little better man when he comes home. That's going to make him a better husband when he comes home. And you know what in turn that's going to do? That's going to make Miss Beth a better wife. One of these days, if God sees fit to bless them with children, if he continues on that trajectory and does it just as we said, continuous and sustained, he'll be light years ahead, a year or two down the road from where he is right now. Not that he's in a bad place now, but he'll progressively gain. And if God in his good providence should choose to give them a child one day, look at the benefit that child will have. Coming into a family that's already being on that system of daddy being fed by the Word of God, daddy being fed by communion with Christ, and then invested that into his wife, who's now this baby's mother, and he's the father. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a big, big thing. And then now they're both good ministers to that child that God blesses them with. And listen, Even in the media, that makes him a better co-worker. It makes him a better church member. It makes him a better friend. It makes him better all the way around. It makes him a good minister. That's a mark of a good minister, is that he is nourished up, continuously sustained, is what the Word of God says. He says, whereunto thou hast attained. That's not speaking salvifically. That's speaking in this sense of being continuously sustained and nourished on the Word of God. What Paul is saying here, he's saying, Timothy, exactly what I've said to you. You're going to have to get there if they're going to get there. Whereunto thou hast attained. You've got there now. You're going to help them get there. If you're going to be a good minister, if you're going to have the mark of a good minister, you're going to have to feed on these things, that you might be able to feed others on these things. I'm trying to, in the best way I know how, to challenge you to increase your diet of the things of God. Even the best of churches nowadays has too much carnality in them. I'm not saying that we expect every church member to come in with a visible halo around their head. But if you walk in the Spirit and you're a spiritually minded person and you hunger and thirst after the things of God, you could go to the average Baptist church in our day and you could absolutely starve to death for fellowship. You could starve to death for biblical truth from the pulpit. You know why? Because we become shallow and malnourished in the things of God. And somebody has to get nourished up. The pastor, yes, needs to get nourished up. He needs to commit himself wholly and completely to being nourished up. He needs to feed on preaching. He needs to feed on the Word of God. He needs to daily commune with Christ. But likewise, the membership of that church needs to do that. I say this with the most reverence and the most possible love in my heart toward you. My job is to preach to you, to pastor you, to pray for you, to love you. And God help me to do that to the very best of my ability. But you have a personal responsibility to yourself, to your family, to your spouse, to future spouses, to future children. You have an absolute personal responsibility to be doing everything you can today to be that good minister that you're supposed to be, not just today, but tomorrow. You can't snap your fingers and make this happen all at once. That's why it is a continuous thing. It's here a little and there a little, and you build up and you grow strong. God help us. We need that. We need that desperately in the hour that we live in. Then we drop to verse number 7 through 9. We see the nature of the good minister. We looked at the nourishment of the good minister, and this is the last thing we look at, the nature of the good minister in verse 7 through 9. We're going to look at some specific words he uses here. Verse number 7, he says, but refuse, that means to reject in total, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Profane. He says, refuse profane and old wives' fables. Profane means that which is common or unhallowed, ideas that are outside the sphere of sacred truth. That's profane. And then old wives' fables means false, godless, spiritually empty stories or traditions that are not based on the gospel. That's what that means when he says in verse 7 that we are to refuse profane and old wives' fables, and God help us to do just as He instructed Timothy to do. There's been seemingly absolute wholesale commitment to this very thing over the last few decades in certain circles of Christianity, not the least of which is our own. Profane and old wives' fables. I think of so many things and so many examples here and need to weed out the ones that's unnecessary. But profane meaning that which is common or unhallowed. There ought not be anything about us that's common or unhallowed. That word common there doesn't mean common as we use it today. It means base. It means mediocre. is what it means. There ought not be anything that's common in that respect, common or unhallowed, unholy about us. Profane means ideas that are outside the sphere of sacred truth. So many times people who call themselves ministering, they major on this very thing, ideas that are outside the sphere of sacred truth. We don't have time for that foolishness. We don't have time for that. Brother Ernest talked about it tonight. Jesus is coming back. We don't have time for silliness. We don't have time to play around. We don't have time for shallowness. It is a battle that we are in. It is a warfare being waged, and our adversary, the devil, is dead serious about it, and he's pulling out all the stops, and we're playing patty cake. It's time to be serious about the battle that we're in. Old wives' fables again, meaning false, godless, spiritually empty stories. I've heard more messages in the last 5 years or so that fit this description than I care to remember. False, godless, spiritually empty stories. God rid us of the plague of preachers who get up and read a text and do nothing to expound or exposit the text, tell you nothing of the meaning of the text, but read a verse and get up and talk about their favorite subject for an hour, which is themselves, and tell you story after story after story about themselves. We didn't come to church to hear about the preacher. We'd have joined his fan club if that's what we were interested in. We don't need to hear stories about a preacher. We need to hear the truth of the text about the person and work of Christ is what we need to hear. That's what will help us. That's what will benefit us. And if we're to be nourished up, if we're to be good ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's what we're to seek after. And these are the things that we are to reject, to refuse. He said, refuse profane and old wives' fables. It was happening then, beloved. It was happening then, false, godless, spiritually empty stories. But it goes on and says, or traditions that are not based on the gospel. Traditions that are not based on the gospel. The Bible has both positive and negative commentary in regards to tradition. The Bible has nothing to say about tradition for the sake of tradition itself. The Bible is silent. The only time the Bible speaks to tradition is to speak of good traditions and bad traditions. Do you want to know the distinguishing mark between good tradition and bad tradition? Good tradition is rooted and grounded in Scripture. Bad tradition is not. It's that simple. But oftentimes in church circles in these days, we have groups of people, we have churches and groups of churches that know more about their tradition than they do about any text of Scripture. They've had preachers get up for eons now and talk about about their traditions and their preferences and their personal ideologies, and their people are very familiar, very well versed in all of that, but they're spiritually ignorant, they're biblically illiterate, they know nothing of the Word of God. And they have an absolute inability, the people or the pastor for that matter either, to be a good minister. They have no mark of a good minister. We refuse that. We don't want to have any part of that. We have tradition, but our tradition is to be based and rooted in Scripture. And if not, ditch the tradition. Ditch the tradition. Keep the Scripture. Keep the Scripture. He says again in verse number 7, he says, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Godliness in opposition to the profane and old wise fables. He said we're to refuse those, the profane and old wise fables. And he said, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. That word exercise means to train under constant discipline. We had a little discussion about exercises. The men were in here and were waiting on the ladies to come out of the prayer room. Brother Matt and Clay was talking about what time they get up. I think one of them get up at 4:30 and the other gets up at 5. And I couldn't help but jab a little bit. I said, that's about the time me and Brother Ernest get back from the gym. And knowing that me and Brother Ernest, neither one, have considered a gym at any hour, much less that hour of the day. But it says that he is to the good minister. If you're to have the mark of a good minister, you're to exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Exercise meaning to train under constant discipline. So that's what we are to do. To exercise ourselves unto godliness. Godliness meaning a Godward attitude, piety, holiness, reverence of God. That doesn't come natural to us. Yes, you may be saved, you may be born again, but you still have that natural Adamic nature present within you, and we are. That's why the Bible says we're to exercise ourselves to godliness. Godliness, again, meaning that Godward attitude. That's the problem in churches today. Nobody has a Godward attitude. Nobody speaks of the things of God. Everybody's kind. Everybody's friendly. Everybody fellowships and laughs and jokes and has a good time. But nobody has a Godward attitude. Nobody's God-centered, God-focused, consumed by the things of God anymore. I love, on the rare occasion that I do find somebody that does have a Godward attitude, that whatever the conversation may be, they somehow they gravitate and pull along with them the conversation toward the things of God. That's what it means to have a Godward attitude. That everything that comes along, small or great in your life, you look at it through a God lens. You look at it with a Godward attitude. Is that you? Is that you, or is it that when you shut this door behind you tonight, that you have no thought, no consideration at all of the things of God till you return Wednesday night? Would have a Godward attitude, piety, holiness, reverence of God. And the Bible says we have to exercise that. That's what He said. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Exercise thyself. Train. Constant discipline. That means listen to preaching when you ain't in the mood for preaching. That's what you have to do. You know what listening to preaching when you're not in the mood for preaching will do? It'll make you start liking the preaching and crave more preaching. And the right kind of preaching. None of this silly stuff that we've already identified tonight. Preaching that challenges you. Preaching that calls you to Christ. Preaching that causes your gaze to go heavenward and causes you to be a person with a Godward attitude. You need to listen to preaching that calls you to holiness. And you don't need to do that just in the morning and forget about it the rest of the week. There's not one of us, there's not a single person under the sound of my voice today that cannot at least once a day, every single day of your life, find room for a gospel message. You can do that. And you have it accessible to you. There's absolutely no excuse. There's absolutely no replacement for preaching. Just as there's no replacement for reading the Word of God. There's no replacement for time in prayer. All of those things are what's necessary in this exercise, this training, this constant discipline toward godliness. Then verse number 8 tells us this. It says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." About the most you ever hear Baptist preachers say of this verse anymore is they jokingly mention the first portion of the verse, "For bodily exercise profiteth little." And a 400-pound preacher laughs and says, "No need to go to the gym because it profiteth little." Well, it said it profits some. A little's better than nothing. Amen. That's exactly right. And so there's nothing wrong with a person taking care of their body. There's a little bodily exercise, I tell you what it'll do. And we've got people in our number tonight that would attest to this. And I'm not saying we have people that just totally abuse their body, but there's nobody probably in this sanctuary tonight over 60 years old that if I asked, who wished that you would have taken better care of your body? Who wished today that you would have on a regular basis, I'm not talking about being consumed by a gym membership, but would have exercised a little bit on a weekly basis and would have eaten a little healthier and that sort of thing so that maybe you wouldn't face some of the physical ramifications of that today? Every one of you would probably raise your hand. And so we're not dismissing the first part of this verse. We're not blowing it off. The Bible says bodily exercise profiteth, but it says it profiteth little. Now it can profit. It's not saying that it doesn't change. Physically, it profits much. Bodily exercise, taking care of yourself, makes a huge difference in your lifespan and your quality of life. But when he says little, bodily exercise profiteth little, it's in comparison to spiritual exercise. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. It's profitable unto all things. Having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. That profitable means advantageous or beneficial. What he's telling us is godliness, doing what we've told you to do, having that Godward attitude, constantly spiritually exercising yourself, it'll be one of the most profitable things you could ever do in your life. He says that it's profitable, has promise in the life that now is and in that which is to come. And so the meaning of that is this. You invest yourself in spiritual exercise, in godliness, in holiness, having a Godward attitude. You do what I've told you to do. On a daily basis, you take in a portion of the preached Word of God, a portion of the written Word of God. You approach God through the avenue of prayer and you commune with God. You know what will happen? You won't like it at first. You hadn't been doing it. I'm making you an absolute promise. You're not going to like it at first because your flesh rejects it. Your flesh hates it. Same thing when you get a gym membership. You know, gym memberships spike in January with all the resolutions. But by the middle of February, you can get a bench anywhere you want to in the gym any time of day. You know why? Because people's flesh didn't like it. They were sore and all of these sort of things. And so they fell away. But what you have to do is make an absolute commitment to do it and to continue doing it. Don't fall away. Take in the preached Word of God every day. You need that. I cannot tell you how much you need that. You need the preached Word of God every day. Not only do you need the preached Word of God, you need the written Word of God, you need to approach God in prayer, but you need to read as often as you possibly can. You need to read of other men who've been moved by God to write about the things you're studying, about the messages that you're listening. You're listening to people preach on a certain text and you're reading that certain text. You know what you need to do? You need to read men who've written about that. You say, I'm not a preacher. No, but you're a minister. Remember, Mama, you're a minister. Every one of you are ministers. And there are some men, and they're more accessible now than they've ever been. That seems to be a theme that I'm riding this morning and tonight as well. The accessibility of resources. Old Puritan writings. I tell you, if you want to have your heart warm toward the things of God, if you want somebody to help you to cultivate a hearty appetite toward the Word of God, what you need to do is start reading the Puritans. Now, I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll teach you about the dumbing down of a culture and of a language because they're wordy, and it'll be a slow read for you probably to start with. But it's absolutely immeasurable, the benefits. I believe it was Stephen Charnock, and I'm due to be corrected on that. Stephen Charnock, I believe, was the writer of that little book, Precious Remedies for Satan's Devices. Anybody ever heard of that book? Precious Remedies for Satan's Devices? Thomas Brooks. You're right. Thomas Brooks is the one who penned that book. Precious Remedies for Satan's Devices. I looked for it the other night. Thursday night I had an unexpected visitor and I wanted to give him a copy of that book and I couldn't find it. It's an absolute wonderful book. Absolutely wonderful book. And he's an old Puritan, and it'll warm your heart. Anything that you're going through in this life, you get a copy of that book, and he will take what you're going through and show you Satan's device, how that Satan is using that. And then he'll show you the precious remedy for it, found in the Word of God. It'll minister to your heart. Brother Hunter, you clearly have some familiarity with it. It's rich, isn't it? It's a very rich book. It's a helpful book. Thomas Watson, an old Puritan writer, he's my favorite of the Puritans. He'll help you. So you ought to invest in these things. And many of these things, the only investment it requires from you is to download it, to look it up online. Shanda was good to me. You talk about a woman that loves her husband. Now, she She realizes what she's got, Miss Wilma. She realizes what she's got. No doubt about that. A particular printing company took Thomas Watson is a loved Puritan writer. The thing about Watson is this. All of his stuff is scattered. I know it's 7 o'clock, but see, the thing about the Puritans, they were the independent Baptists of their age in one sense. The Church of England, you had to be licensed by the king, and if you didn't do his bidding, then he would put you out. And these Puritan preachers were put out of the church, and so their writings wasn't all that popular then. And Thomas Watson's writings have been scattered all over. And never in human history has there been a total collection of everything Thomas Watson wrote. He's got writings on the Beatitudes and the Ten Commandments and just about anything you can imagine. But it was a real labor to try to source things, many things, from Thomas Watson. And Reformation Heritage Books did a yeoman's job of sourcing everything that is known to exist of Thomas Watson and putting it in a several volume set. And you believe my sweet wife ordered that for me? She surely did. Now, she spent a lot of money on those books. And she said, that's my Christmas for the next 25 years. But they won't even be here till June. She got a big discount. You could order them ahead of time and get about a $200 discount on them. But do you know what that investment is worth to me? Anything, Miss Ann, that God puts on my heart, we're prayerfully approaching the idea of John chapter 17, going through John chapter 17. Well, you know what I'll do? When I come to John chapter 17, I'll find anything Thomas Watson has to say about John chapter 17. You know what that'll do? It'll be like moisture to dry soil in my heart and in my soul. Isn't that how it works, Brother Ernest? Is that not how it is with Sunday school? When you're teaching through Philippians, you study that and you read after, man, and you don't study that just to have something to say. God does something in your heart. God ministers to you, and then you go to these men on Sunday morning, and what God has ministered to you, you minister that to them. That's the same way it works for a daddy in the home. That's how it's supposed to work. That's how it works for a mother in the home. Husbands and wives, you minister to each other that way. You minister to your children that way. I'm telling you, we're all ministers, and if we're going to be a minister, that's not optional. We're going to be a minister. Might as well be a good minister. Be a good minister. Invest in what it takes. Commit yourself every day, to take a portion of God's Word, the preached Word of God, and feast on it. The written Word of God, feast on it. Approach God in prayer every day. It's profitable, advantageous, beneficial unto you. Then in verse number 9, we're done. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That's just the bookend on it. He's underlining it, if you will. He's putting exclamations on it, if you will. He's saying, Timmy, this is a faithful saying. He said, Timothy, it's true today. It'll be true tomorrow, next year. And what he was saying to Timothy is, Timothy, now 2,000 years from now, Pastor Ronnie Owen will be preaching at Unity Baptist Church to little group of believers there, and it'll be as true for them, Timothy, on that faithful Sunday night as it is for you this very day. And it is. This is a faithful saying, and due to it being such a faithful saying, look at what he comments about it, and worthy, that means deserving of, worthy of all acceptation. It means we ought to embrace it. It means we ought not to begrudgingly look at it and shrug it off, but it's worthy of all acceptation. That means all acceptation. We need to embrace it. We don't need to just embrace it. We don't need to just say, yes, preacher, you're right, and that would be good. No, we don't need to just say, yes, preacher, you're right, and that would be good. We need to say, yes, preacher, that's right, and I'm committing myself tonight to do it. How much better would your personal walk with Christ be if you would simply do the things we've talked about tonight? I haven't asked you to build Rome. I hadn't asked you to reinvent the wheel. I've asked you to do what God's Word said you should be doing anyway. You are a minister, every single one of you. You ought to be a good minister of Christ. And you can simply do that by giving a portion of your life, your time every day, to the Word of God, the preached and written Word of God, and to prayer, and watch God change your life. You know what will happen?
on the forefront of it, you'll say, I don't have that 30 minutes. I don't have that time to give. And you'll find your mind straying during the process. You're listening to preaching, but you're thinking about X, Y, or Z. But you just be faithful. You keep doing it. And you know what will happen? You'll get to the point where you look forward to it. You'll look forward to the next message. And look, find messages that you have great interest in on topics that you're interested in. Find men that you love to hear preach. I'm not a pastor who's jealous of other preachers in the lives of their people. If he's biblically sound, unto God, listen to him. Let him minister to you, that you might minister to your family and your church family. You will cultivate an appetite for that, and you'll want more of that. And I promise you, over the span of time, you will be absolutely amazed at how much more you love God, how much more you are in pursuit of holiness. You will be absolutely astounded at the change in your relationship with people in your life, and how much it's helped your marriage, how much it's helped your family, how much it's helped your children. The mark of a good minister. I want to have those marks all over me. You said, Brother Ronnie, do you? That's not my position to be the judge of that, but I earnestly endeavor. You say, well, I don't even want to get started at it because I know me. I'm going to fail. Welcome to the club. We've all failed. You know what you do? You get up and you go again. Could I make one more dietary illustration with you and be done? I know I'm on borrowed time right now. Listen, and I don't want to make this personal. It's just something that I know about. On multiple occasions in my life, I have lost weight and gained weight back. You know what's always been a sticking point for me, Miss Ann? If I ever fell off the wagon, I'd let discouragement get to me. I may have lost a number of pounds, but then I had one bad meal. And it was almost as if I had committed the unpardonable sin. Well, I've already fell off the wagon, cheated this meal. I might as well go eat a whole chocolate cake and a half gallon of ice cream. Yeah, just, you know, commit dietary suicide at that point because I failed one time. Well, now I've been eating pretty healthy for about, I don't know, however long it's been, since about first of the year now. But now, have I had a perfect record? No, I hadn't. No, I hadn't. But you know what I do? If I do eat something, and I haven't had a terrible occasion yet, but there's been times when I may have eaten something that I'd been better off not to eat. You know what I tell myself? I tell myself, look, one monkey don't stop a show. You pick yourself up and you go on. You get out here and you listen to a message every day for 5 days, and then on day six, something happens and you forget it. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You missed a day, but look, you've already got 5 days under your belt. You're better off. Pick up tomorrow. Move on. Go again. I'm encouraging you, and I'm exhorting you, and I'm promising you that you can be more for God than what you are. And I'm not kicking you when I say that, but you can be more for God than what you are. You can be more for your family than what you are. You're probably a tremendous spouse, but you can be a better spouse with the help and by the grace of God. You're probably a wonderful sibling or parent, but you can be better by the grace of God. You can be a better minister. You can be a good minister to everybody you come in contact with if you'll do the very things that we've talked about tonight. God help us. Don't you want to be a good minister? I absolutely do. I absolutely do. Let's all stand, if you would. Brother Ernest, Sister Willistine will come for us. Bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to stand behind the sacred desk and proclaim the truth of the Word of God. Help us tonight, Lord, to take the truths of this text and apply it to our hearts. Lord, it takes commitment, and not short-term commitment at that, Lord. It takes long-term devotion and commitment. You're not going to give us absolute maturity and Godward attitude through a week's worth of dedication. But Lord, help us to be willing to make the commitment. If Jesus tarries and you give us length of time, a length of life, Lord, we can become the Christian that you would have us be. We can become most useful. We can be everything that we could possibly be for the cause of Christ, that you could use us, that we could be a good minister in the lives of those that we come in contact with, especially those of our own family and those of our church family. God, help us to come to a place of commitment, that we might know more of you, that we might live a greater life of holiness and devotement and commitment to Christ, and that we might invest that in the lives of others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.